This morning I'm going to preach a different kind of message and a necessary message that I hope will help us, because the things I'm going to say this morning are not being said enough. They're not being said. They're not being said in our public schools. They're not being taught to our public school students. And people have really very little idea of what it means to be an American. And so I hope today, and I cannot cover everything I want to cover today, but I'll have a lot of things to say. I hope you'll get a little bit stirred and a little bit help today. And listen closely to what I say, all right? The Gospel of John, chapter 8, is where we're going to begin. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, two verses. James Madison said this. He said, "A well-instructed people alone can be permanently a free people." I want to say that again. A well-instructed people alone can be permanently a free people. In other words, if we're going to be ignorant to certain things, we're not going to keep our freedom. So we have to understand some Bible things about that. So let's stand together, John chapter 8. I'll read two verses, verse 32, and we'll jump down to verse 36. John chapter 8, verse 32. Notice the Bible says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I'll read it again. "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Look at verse 36. "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this day. It's a joy to come together as a church, as a people, and open up your word and worship thee. And Father, I pray as I preach the message, I trust you've led me to preach this morning, that you would please help me, Lord. You know my heart. You know I have a lot of things I want to say. And I trust that you'll lead and direct all of those things. Please fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit. And Lord, in this kind of teachy type of message, I do pray that all of us would have the understanding that you want us to have about this vitally important subject. So please remove any distractions from our minds and from this room, and may we give your word and these truths our full attention this morning. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now tomorrow we will celebrate the holiday known as Memorial Day. Now Memorial Day is an American holiday, observed on the last Monday of May, which honors the men and women who died while serving in the U.S. military. Now, originally known as Decoration Day, because on this day, people would go to the graves and the tombs of the soldiers. They'd go to the fallen soldiers, those that had given their lives in service to our country, and they would decorate the graves on that day. Hence, it started out as Decoration Day, but it officially became a federal holiday in 1971 called Memorial Day. Now, many Americans observe Memorial Day by doing different things. Many visit cemeteries. They'll visit memorials, maybe military memorials. Many will go to Arlington National Cemetery. Some will hold family gatherings. Some will participate in patriotic parades. And we do this because every American should be grateful. We should be grateful for those who gave their lives for our country. And many did. Many did. Since America's inception in 1776, millions of men and women have given their lives in service to our nation. Many a table today, this weekend, will have a place that is empty because somebody gave their life for me and for you, service to our country. The Revolutionary War, there were 6,800 approximately Americans that gave their lives for me and for you. In the War of 1812, 15,000 Americans gave their lives. The Mexican-American War, 13,000 gave their lives. In the Civil War, 655,000 Americans gave their lives. In World War I, 204,000 Americans gave their lives. In World War II, 670,000 Americans gave their lives. The Korean War, 54,000. Vietnam, 58,000. The Gulf War, 383. Iraq-Afghanistan conflict, 8,500 Americans gave their lives. And these men and women that paid the ultimate price, as we phrase it, and gave the ultimate sacrifice, if they understood what they were doing, and I believe they did, they gave their life for one reason and one reason alone: to preserve our freedom, our liberty. You see, despite the liberals' attempt to rewrite history, America has never entered into a war or participated in warfare in order to expand our borders, or to enslave a people, or to have political or economic dominion over a people or a nation, or to try to take over the world. We haven't done that. The one and only reason that we have entered into battle was to defend the liberty and freedom of our people. Now, that's why the Department of the Military in America is called the Department of Defense, not the Department of Aggression or the Department of Offense. You see, our military exists for this reason: to defend your freedom and my freedom as well. And it is when the liberty and freedom of our people is threatened, or is under siege, or is under attack, or is endangered, that Americans will, and we always have, risen up and fought to the death. That's how important our freedom is to us. You see, Americans may disagree on many things. And that, by the way, that's a healthy thing when done peacefully. It's okay to disagree. Healthy thing. But the one thing that all of us agree upon as a whole, the one thing that makes us American, the one thing that makes us unlike any other nation in the entire world, on the face of the earth, is our God-given right to be free. That's what makes us Americans. One of our nation's mottos has been the land of the free and the home of the brave. Some have rightfully rephrased that to say the land of the free because of the brave. And that is true. But this morning I want to ask us, what exactly does it mean to be free? What does it mean to have liberty? And I ask that because I believe that most Americans today have no idea. I grew up in the 60s. I was born in 1963. The 60s was a decade that changed everything. The flower power, love child, rebellion decade, if you will. And that's when the liberals took over the public school system. And they were not teaching these things when I grew up in public school. I had to relearn them. I had to understand myself what it meant to be free. What exactly is liberty? Because most Americans today, most of our young people, have no idea what it means when we say we're a free nation or we have liberty. And we need to understand that. We just did our pledge to the American flag, and it ends with the following statement: one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. But do we get it? You know, it's quite evident to me by his statements and his policies that our current president, he doesn't understand this. He doesn't get it. In a March 2020 speech in Houston, Texas, our president said the following. He said, "It is time for America to get back up on its feet and once again fight for the proposition that we hold these truths to be self-evident." Sounds corny, but it's not a joke. Think about it. He went on to say, "We hold these truths to be self-evident. All men and women created by the you know the thing. You know the thing? The thing?" You see, that's a very problem, Mr. President. You don't know the thing. And you need to know the thing. It's also quite evident by their statements and policies that most politicians do not understand freedom or liberty either. But I'm concerned about us this morning, sitting here today. Do we get it? You see, all of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and know the Word of God should know what it means. Because liberty and freedom is not simply an American principle. It is a Bible principle. It's based on the truths from God's Word. And so today, I want to see if we can't learn some things about what it means to be an American. And that's the title of my message this morning. What it means to be an American. Now here in our text, the Lord Jesus Christ said, notice in verse 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I think we understand what he's saying. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, right? We get that. He's primarily referring to salvation here. That when we know the truth of salvation, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose from the dead, and we repent of our sin and trust him as our personal Savior, we are delivered from the penalty of sin and we are delivered from the power of sin. Praise God for that. I hope today you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But I want us to make an application of this morning. "And ye shall know the truth," the truths of God's Word. If we know them and live by them, the truth shall set us free. People have the idea that living by the Word of God is bondage. Quite the opposite. Sin is what brings us in bondage. Living by the Word of God is what sets us free. And understand, when a nation knows and practices the principles of God's Word, that nation will be free indeed. And I say this morning, we are a Christian nation in this sense that our founding principles are based on Christian principles, on the Bible. Yes, I understand not everybody's a Christian in our nation, but the principles of our nation are based on the Word of God. And so this morning, I want us to understand, what exactly is freedom? What exactly is liberty of conscience? Well, let's consider number one, if you would please, the specifics of freedom. By the way, this first point's going to be a long one, but don't worry, the next two will be short. The specifics of freedom. It was on July 8th, 1663. After a 20-year effort that the Baptist preacher John Clark returned from England to the colony of Rhode Island. He came back from England after a 20-year effort with the royal charter from King Charles II that officially recognized the state of Rhode Island and Providence plantations as an official independent colony. But what was so remarkable about this charter that John Clark brought back was its content. You see, this charter provided for an unprecedented level of religious freedom and liberty of conscience that never existed before in any government. You see, nowhere else in the history of the world was there a place where you could live truly freely, where you could speak freely, where you could practice your religion of choice freely, where a government would be instituted by the people and for the people until Rhode Island. That's why Rhode Island was called, or nicknamed, we should say, quote, "the lively experiment." People were watching, what would it be like to give people freedom to live freely and speak freely and practice their religion freely? It was a lively experiment, but there it was for the first time in the history of the world. Over a century later, and after many battles and heated debates, this Bible principle of liberty and freedom would find its way into the founding documents of our nation. For we read in the Declaration of Independence the following: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed." So we see what existed there in Rhode Island now was declared in the Declaration of Independence. Then a little over a decade later, in 1787, the Baptists, led by John Leland, refused to support James Madison's draft of the Constitution unless it included a list of individual basic rights of freedom specifically spelled out. Thus, the Bill of Rights were birthed in 1791. You see, our founders, our Baptist forefathers, they knew history. They knew what happened throughout the history of the world. They experienced themselves oppressive governments. They knew what it was like to have their freedoms restricted. They knew what it was like to have their freedoms taken away. And so the Bill of Rights were added, the first 10 amendments to the Constitution, the Bill of Rights were added to the Constitution in 1791. Now, these Bill of Rights guarantee and secures our God-given rights. For example, rights like religious freedom, the right for you to be here today and practice your religion as you see fit. Freedom of speech, the right for us to speak our mind, the right to peaceably assemble and peaceably protest. Freedom of the press, the right to petition, our right to bear arms and defend ourselves. By the way, it has nothing to do with hunting. It has to do with self-defense. And protection from being detained unlawfully by the government. Protection from unreasonable search and seizure. Also, protection from excessive fines and cruel and unusual punishment. Understand, these are all things that are rooted in the principles of freedom and liberty. But for a moment, instead of going through them all, I'd like for us to consider the three basic rights that are mentioned in the Declaration of Independence. That are our God-given inalienable rights, biblical rights, and they are listed as life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. Let's talk about those for a moment. These are our God-given inalienable, meaning no one can take them away. We can't give them away. They're given to us by God, our biblical rights. Here they are, life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. Now, what does that mean? Let's talk about those each individually. Life. In other words, the freedom to live. Do you know that every human being has the right to live? The Bible is very clear that it is God that gave each of us life. It is God that created all of us. Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So understand, every single human being has the right to live because God made us. And by the way, every life begins at the moment of conception. That's when it begins. You see, the moment that conception occurs, a human life exists. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. God speaking to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Psalm 139, verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That's you, by the way. God has given you life. At the moment of conception, you were fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book, all of my members were written. So understand something. When we're talking about God-given rights, life is a God-given right. And that means some things we have to understand, that no one has the right to take another person's life unless God commands to do so in a judicial sense, like capital punishment or in self-defense or going to war for a just cause. Otherwise, no one has the right to end another person's life. The Sixth Commandment says this, thou shalt not kill. And so whether it be murder or abortion, or call it reproductive health care or euthanasia or suicide or assisted suicide for that matter, taking another's life is wrong. It's absolutely wrong. Why is that? Because every single human being has the right to live as long as God determines, not man. You see, this is one of our God-given freedoms, which means this: I have the right to defend my life. I have the right to defend the life of my loved ones if someone tries to take it. That's why the Second Amendment is so important. Because we have the right to life and the right to defend my life, and no one else has the right to take it but God. So life is a God-given right. And then they talk about liberty. We said again in our Declaration of Independence, life, liberty is the second one, liberty of conscience. What does that mean? Well, Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19 says this: I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Watch this. Therefore, God is telling Israel, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Now, we hear much about this word liberty. It's in our declaration, life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. Get to that one next. We sing a lot about liberty. We have the Statue of Liberty. We have the Liberty Bell. But what exactly is liberty? Well, there are two important things that you and I have to understand about liberty. First of all, its definition. The definition of liberty in a general sense is this: freedom of restraint or control of another. Someone controlling you or me. You see, liberty is my God-given right to believe whatever I choose to believe, without any restraint or control of anyone else. In other words, every human being has the right to believe or believe not anything you want to believe. Do you know that every person has a right to believe there is a God, and they have a right to believe there is no God? They have the right to go to church. They have the right not to go to church. They can choose to be a Baptist or a Methodist or a Catholic or a Jew or a Muslim or a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or even an atheist if they choose to. You see, it's a person's God-given right to choose whatever they want to choose. And by the way, to also peaceably practice their religion. Now, by the way, just because someone has the right to believe what they want doesn't mean they are right. It just means they have the right to believe it. They have the right to do so. And so I want you to understand, this is very important, that each one of us, we have the God-given right to choose. We can love the things we want to love. We can even hate the things we want to hate. We can think however we want to think. We can choose Jesus Christ as our Savior or not choose Jesus Christ as our Savior. Again, it is every human being's God-given right to do so. By the way, it's my God-given right also to speak what I believe, what I'm doing here right now. It's my God-given right to preach what I believe, to express my views and you as well, to write your opinions in an article or a book, to hand out tracts. It's my God-given right to do that, that express my beliefs. It's my God-given right to knock on doors and talk about my beliefs, to stand in the public square and proclaim my beliefs. By the way, it's a person's God-given right not to listen, to tell me to leave the door. It's their God-given right to not read my book or refuse my tract or to walk away. Understand, that's what liberty of conscience is. You see, this idea that pervades today of having some sort of thought police or attempting to silence opposing opinions is against the Word of God, and it's against being an American. So that's liberty. We have to understand its definition. But there's a second thing. I'm not done yet. We also have to understand its limitation. Here's what I mean by that. Liberty and freedom does not mean I am free to do whatever I please. Someone once put it this way: the right to swing your fist ends where my nose begins. And that's a good analogy there. You see, when the expression of my liberty either injures others or interferes with or impedes other people's liberties, then it's not true liberty. It's not right. You see, I am not free to cause physical harm to other people. I am not free to take away another person's life and liberty and pursuit of happiness, but I am free to believe what I want to believe. So understand, one of our God-given rights is life, and it's also liberty. But there's a third one in the Declaration of Independence, and that is the pursuit of happiness. Now, what does that mean? Do you know that I also and you have the God-given right to peaceably live your life however you choose? However you choose. In other words, to pursue your happiness, as they say today, the way you see fit. You see, if I want to have a job, then I can get a job. If I want to open a business, then I should be able to choose to do that. If I want to be a bum, I can choose to do that. If I want to travel the country in an RV, I can choose to do that. If I want to drive my SUV, guess what? I can choose to do that. Amen. If I want to drink a 32-ounce soda, I can choose to do that. If I want to be a vegan, whatever you call it, I can do that too. And you can as well. That's your choice. Understand, no one is to dictate how you or how I choose to live our lives. Where we live, the job we choose, where we go to school, the path I pursue for happiness is my choice, and no one has the right to tell me what to do with my life. By the way, try that in any other country. See how that goes. By the way, I'm going to go get a little controversial here, if you don't mind. It's my God-given right to choose to wear a mask or not choose to wear a mask. That's up to you. I'm not going to look down on you if you want to choose one, but don't look down on me if I don't choose one. And vice versa. If I choose who you want and you don't, it's your choice. If you want to wear a mask, go ahead. Wear a mask. That's fine. If you don't want to wear a mask, don't. But don't make somebody do it. It is our choice. If you want to get vaccinated, go ahead. That's up to you. But if someone doesn't want to get vaccinated, go ahead. That's up to you as well. That's what it means to be an American. Imagine somebody forcing you to put a drug into your body. Now, again, whether you agree with the vaccine or not, that's up to you. But to force people to do it should be off the table. They should choose. By the way, if you don't like that, it's your right to stay away from me. It's your right to not talk to me. I heard one of the politicians the other day, someone said, hey, you talk about masks and you pull your mask down for pictures. He said, oh, I hold my breath when I pull my mask down. Whatever. By the way, it's a business owner's right to deny me service if he wants me to wear a mask in his place, of his establishment. It's his right to do that. It's his choice. By the way, it's a business owner's God-given right to make a wedding cake for homosexuals or not make a wedding cake for homosexuals. That's his choice. He can do that or not. Listen, as long as our actions, my pursuit of happiness and your pursuit of happiness, as long as our actions are not causing injuries to others and not interfering with or impeding another person's God-given rights, we have the right to choose. I have the right to life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. Folks, that's what it means to be an American. That's what it means to be free. That's what it means to have liberty. And America is the only country in the world where our God-given rights are fully protected. You ought to thank God you're an American. And we should continue to fight to the death if necessary for our God-given inalienable rights. What do you think these men and women did in all these wars? Why did they die? That you and I can do things like be here today, or open a business if we want to, or choose our path of life. They died for our freedom. So number one, that's the specifics of freedom. I told you that'd be a long one. And then number two, let's talk about the significance of freedom. Go to Romans chapter 14. So why is freedom so important? Well, not just to do whatever we want to do as far as within those limitations I spoke of earlier. But look at Romans chapter 14 and notice verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Here it is. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Why is freedom and liberty of conscience so vitally important to every human being? Here it is. Because every human being is going to one day stand before God. Even the believer, we're going to give an account of ourselves to God. And so God created all of us with a free will, and we will be held accountable by God for the choices that we make. Whether we choose Jesus Christ or not, we're going to be accountable to God for that. Whether we choose to live for him or not, we will be accountable to God for that. Whether we obey his word or not, we will be held accountable to God for that. John 12:48 says this, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, he hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. You know what you're going to be judged by? This book right here. And if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, all of your sins are washed away and you'll have a home in heaven for all eternity. But if you have not accepted him as Savior, you will spend an eternity in hell. Now I'm warning you, but you say, well, I don't believe that. That's your right not to believe that. But you're going to be held accountable for it. You're going to stand before God for that. That's why I'm trying to help you today. Again, that means that we have to have this freedom of choice, if you will. You see, I have to have the freedom to make the choice or that my conscience dictates. I have to. And let me explain. Do you know throughout the Dark Ages, if you did not attend the Catholic Church or you refused infant baptism, that you would be imprisoned? And your property would be confiscated. If you were caught preaching the gospel, you would be tortured and martyred. They would cut the tongues out of Baptist preachers, cut them apart, drown them, burn them at the stake. Why? They were trying to limit their freedom of religion. Do you know in colonial America, before the Constitution and the states that adopted the freedoms that we enjoy today, if you did not attend the Congregational Church or refused infant baptism or you refused to pay money to support the Congregational Church, you would be fined, you would be imprisoned, you would lose your rights to marry, they would not bury you, they would take away your rights if you didn't agree with them. They would try to force their beliefs upon others. Do you know why America has been the greatest tool in the hand of God over the last 200 years to get the gospel out and to send missionaries around the world? Do you know why? It's because of our freedom. Because of our freedom. You see, we do not believe in shackling people's beliefs. We do not believe as Americans in shackling people's opinions. We do not believe in shackling their choices on how they choose to peaceably live their life. Listen, we're Americans. We believe in freedom, liberty of conscience, and we're willing to fight for it. So we see, number one, the specifics of freedom. We see, number two, the significance of freedom. And then lastly and finally, we see, number three, the stealing of our freedom. I'm sure you know this. I'm fully aware of the audience that I'm speaking to. Our freedom is being stolen away from us, little by little. And by the way, not from without, but from within. It's not the overseas enemies that we're dealing with now. It's enemies from within. And understand, little by little and often in the name of safety, we're forfeiting more and more of our freedoms. But don't be discouraged, Because the battle over freedom is not something new. You see, throughout history, government leaders and power-hungry oligarchs have always, I say it again, always sought for control. They've always sought to silence opposing opinions. We call it the cancel culture today. Have always sought to force people to conform to their ways, and it continues into the day that we live in. Why do our current progressive leaders hate our Constitution so much? I think you hopefully know by now, after what I just said today. Because it limits their powers, and it ensures our freedoms. And they don't like that. But what's amazing to me and what blows my mind is that they contend against the very thing that they raised their right hand up and swore to uphold. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, I'll read it to you. Our government leaders, when they take the oath of office, and the position slightly, the wording slightly differs, but essentially the same, say this: I do solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion, and that I will well and faithfully discharge the duties of the office on which I am about to enter. So help me God. Everyone in those offices swore to that. But they're doing the very opposite. The very opposite. They are systematically trying to pluck the Constitution apart in a similar way that unbelievers try to pluck the Bible apart. Listen to these quotes of our founding fathers. Thomas Jefferson said this: in questions of power, then, let no more be heard of confidence in man, but bind him down from mischief by the chains of the Constitution. I like that. Say you want to control the government, you want to control man that wants power, they're power-hungry being, then chain them down by the Constitution. Daniel Webster said this: I am committed against everything which in my judgment may weaken, endanger, or destroy the Constitution. And I am committed against any attempt to rule the free people of this country by the power and the patronage of the government itself. So what can we do? What can we do? Well, I don't want to leave us on a sour note. So I'm going to say this. Number one is this: understand what freedom is and fight for our Constitution. You see, it is our Constitution that secures those rights that I spoke of. It is the Constitution that protects us and our life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. And understand, recognize when our freedoms are being taken away, don't just hand them over. Stand up, speak out loud and clear, make your voice heard, and understand that every generation must fight to preserve our freedoms, whether it be abroad or within, and don't give them up so easily. You've heard the phrase, freedom isn't free. And it's not. And then the last thing is this: not only understand what freedom is, but use the freedom that God has given to us for His glory. Listen, for the believer, we still have the freedom to preach the gospel. We still have the freedom to tell others about Christ. We still have the freedom to knock on doors and hand out tracts and run buses throughout our community and have a Christian school and train a future generation of preachers. And so you and I understand. I've read the end of the book. You know where this is headed, by the way? Where the entire world's going to hand over their freedom to a one-world leader called the Antichrist. He's going to cause this world to take the mark of the beast. And there will be no buying or selling without their control. And by the way, you say something or do something out of line, they're going to cut you off in a second. Talk about the ultimate cancel culture. There it is. It's coming. But do what we can while we can, because America needs the gospel. Let's keep serving the Lord. Amen? And remember that America is still the land of the free and the home of the brave. Would you today, although we may disagree on many things, can we all agree that we should fight, if so, to the death for our freedom? Millions have already, and now it's our turn, our generation. Let's not give it up so easy, because that's what it means to be an American. Let's pray.